And I want to welcome everyone to the Hagmann Report for Tuesday, March 10, 2026. I want to thank everyone for joining us for your belief and trust in this podcast. I think it's pretty well earned. I would like to think that anyway. Because of people like Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us, his website will be linked in the program description box at hagmannpi.com underneath the title of the episode. You have to click on the title at hagmannpi.com to see all the links, or on Rumble, click the show more, and across all of the audio podcasts as well. If you're listening to this or watching this by way of Rumble, please, well, any platform, just do me a favor, do us a favor, and that's hit the follow button on Rumble. And if you so choose, give us a thumbs up. One thing before I continue with Paul, bring him on. I just want to thank everyone for your graciousness on Sunday night. We had a meeting of the supporters, longtime listeners and viewers of this show, and I so appreciate that. So appreciate your attendance and your kindness that you've shown. And I'll add an update here. Lady the Studio Dog, she's hanging in there, and I've got to say it's been tough. It's been a really rough last 30 days, the last several days. On Friday, to take her into the vets and her doctor, and she just said, you know, I've got no reason. My dog's 11 years and 7 months, okay, but she said, I really can't explain why she is still alive. And I said, I think I can, you know, and it's because of the prayers. And you know, about Lady, she has been with me through some of the darkest times, through some of the roughest times, and she deserves all of my attention as she's going through this really bad cluster of diseases. So I just want to thank you for your prayers on that. But today she's having a relatively good day as opposed to the last couple, which were really rough. So again, thank you. All right, Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us. And folks, if you haven't done so already, there is a section on there's a Rumble section, as well as on Hagmann PI, and the audio segments as well. I put two segments up, from February, one from March of 2017. If you haven't caught them, of Paul McGuire, just in case you thought I was wandering, mentally wandering, but of Paul McGuire. And I'll tell you what, just dynamic, so relevant to today. And you know, he hit the topics out of the park. Now, I'm not going to drone on about him, folks. Any book that he has written, I would absolutely urge you to grab a hold of. Buy a couple of them. Buy all of them, all of his books, and especially Mass Awakening, because I kind of, you know, I like that one. But but having said all that, Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us. Paul, thank you so very much for coming on. I really appreciate everything you do.
Doug, it's great to be on, and thank you for the kind words.
Oh, man. Deservedly. Well-deserved kind words. Paul, a lot of stuff going on. You know, you and I really didn't talk before the show, so I don't know what's on your heart, on your mind, where you want to take this, but I'll tell you something. To me, it doesn't matter, because wherever you go, it's a journey, and it's one worthy of following. So let me get in the passenger side. You drive. And let's rock.
Let's rock and let's enjoy the ride.
There you go. So, so much going on. And, well, one thing I'll mention, because during the, we spoke very briefly. I mean, half a minute before the show came on. And we were talking about just the venue, just the environment of all the podcasters and broadcasts out there. And I always criticize. I look at the broadcasts and look at their lack of depth, and I look at their most of everything we see, Paul, and then I'm going to be quiet, is kind of like a flash. They're auditioning for their audience. They're not. Most of them, not all of them, but are auditioning for an audience or their audience. And I don't like to do that. I'm done with that. At my age, I'm done with that. I'm no filter. I just call them like I see them. So I think we kind of have this problem as well. What we spoke about, and that is the complete programming, the mind control, which you have written extensively and hit so extensively, the mind control that's going on, that we are in a battle. Boy, where have I heard this before? We're in a battle for the minds of the people, really all across the West, but especially in America. Go ahead, sir.
Well, you're right, Doug. The thing that concerns me, and there's a number of things I want to talk on today, but the thing that concerns me is that, as you said, we are truly in a battle for people's hearts and brains and souls like never before. I mean, the escalation of the spiritual battle in the last several decades, let's say the last three decades, is exponential. It's off the charts. Anybody who's been around or anybody who's been alive for a while can see the rapid changes in our society that are moving at lightning speed. First of all, knowledge is moving at lightning speed. And as we all know, the Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Well, that's happening exponentially in America and across the world. And so just to give you a case in point, my wife and I were channel surfing, and we are constantly channel surfing because I used to be a independent feature film producer that made movies like Wired to Kill. So you can imagine the mentality behind Wired to Kill. I didn't write it, but I produced it. So I'm not, you know, like a junior explorer to this dimension of entertainment. I'm not easily offended. But the thing is that when we channel surf, we're looking for something that hopefully is entertaining, hopefully will not violate our moral values, hopefully will not be like literally a sewer, like we open our mouths and somebody's pouring sewer water down our throats, because that's how bad it gets. So we're looking at the channels being offered, the stuff being offered by, you know, Netflix, Amazon, and all the rest. And it's one kill movie and murder movie and blood movie and torture movie after another. And it's like sickening. Now, that back in the day, you know, I was part of it to one degree or another. Those movies were around and they dominated a huge amount of people's money. They wanted to see horror movies. So that's been around for a while. I remember when I was living up in the Hollywood Hills, Laurel Canyon, I would go to, back then when VHS was still around, I would go to the local video store, and I would often run into a guy that some of your viewers may know his name, John Carpenter, who did like a ton of big time horror movies, the biggest horror movies they were, he did. And I forgot his most famous one.
They Live.
Yeah, well, They Live is my favorite one. It was brilliant. But then more horror one with Jamie Lee Curtis when she was young and stuff. So I used to bump into him at the video VHS thing store. But back then, you know, in California, you never acknowledge somebody who's famous. You just always act normal. It's like the unspoken rule. So I was very, you know, and where I lived, the Hollywood Hills was packed with people who wrote horror novels, produced horror movies. Okay, so having said that, it's never been worse, though. It's like a constant. It used to be there was some variety to the media diet a person could consume. But now it's like depravity, violence, sickness, just endlessly. And I literally, I don't know if it's because time has moved on or what, I literally get sick to my stomach. And I literally, my body and my neurological system cannot handle the sickness. I feel it for what it is. It's sick. It's depraved. And in a lot of it, if you analyze like any big episodic TV or any movie or whatever that you might see, and if you were to analyze it, the biggest moral flatlining is not so much the gratuitous violence and maybe gratuitous sex to whatever degree, even in R-rated movies. But I find the most dangerous thing is that there is an embedded fault. There's an embedded deviation in the media that may not be noticeable to everybody watching it. And so what it's doing is it's literally perverting your psyche. It's perverting your mentality. And you don't even know that it's bending and warping your consciousness. It's bending and warping your perception in life. And that's the most dangerous thing. So having said that, that's just one avenue. That's just one area of the spiritual battlefield that we're in. and it has increased. It's escalating. The other is all of the movies, for the most part, are functions of a large global apparatus in which they're using scientific mind control, scientific brainwashing, propaganda, and many other terms we could use. And it's embedded in the movies. It's embedded in the episodic TV. It's embedded in the music industry. And using all kinds of scientific, psychological techniques to get these beliefs embedded into your subconscious mind. So, for example, one technique is repetition. The more you repeat something over and over again, no matter how ludicrous that repetition may be, the more you repeat something, it moves from the conscious mind back into your subconscious mind, and it begins to control you. It begins to shape your perceptions. It begins to shape your attitudes, and you don't even know it's happening because it's snuck in through the back door of your mind, mainly the subconscious. So this is part of the warfare. I can't tell you how many movies, when I'm looking for a movie or something to watch, and they'll have all the movies they suggest for you, or they'll show you trailers and stuff. And the amount of, for example, Illuminati masks, popularized, I guess, by Eyes Wide Shut, which, despite its graphic nudity, it was Stanley Kubrick, the great director. He was trying to expose the reality of the Illuminati. And in that film, Eyes Wide Shut, where Kubrick, by the way, as you probably know, died like 6 months after the movie was ready for release. 6 months after he gave the master edited print to the studio that was going to distribute it, they fought and yelled and screamed over the ending. And the studio, against Kubrick's will, chopped off 20 minutes of Eyes Wide Shut. And then on top of that, Kubrick mysteriously dies 6 months later. Now, you can say that's an accident. I don't believe it was an accident, because the movie Eyes Wide Shut exposes, for example, pedophilia, the purchase of little boys and little girls for sex by an elite class. He exposes that. He exposes the immorality and orgies of the elite in a mansion which is owned by Rothschild. He exposes all kinds of things in the movie, because he's on a mission. A lot of people think he's not just putting this stuff in to sell tickets. He's on a mission to expose this dark empire to the world. So he does a very good job. And then he shows you the orgiastic rituals where women and stuff are dressed in these tent-like outfits, and with wearing the Illuminati masks to hide themselves, and then various sexual activities in the background. But the point that Kubrick is driving home is that this is not just the people having a sexual orgy. This is people engaged in a hardcore satanic ritual. So bottom line is, Kubrick is showing us in Eyes Wide Shut that the elite, that the people that control the world that we're living in, they control the nation that we're living in, the elite are involved, many of them anyway, are involved in Satanism, and they practice satanic rituals. Now, that was, you weren't allowed to say that. And I know, Doug, you got into a lot of heat. You were the target of a lot of very evil attacks because you exposed it on your program way back before all the newbies discovered it wasn't a pathological fairy tale, but it was something real. So I was doing deep dive research, and every time I do research, it's always deep dive. I don't do superficial research. You mentioned some of these people that are relatively new to the playground, and maybe that's a good word for it. Social media, the internet, let's just call it a playground with a lot of sand and weird stuff. So in the playground, you know, you have people like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens and others. And hey, I'm glad they're talking about what they're talking about, because a lot of what they're talking about was never brought to the surface. And there are millions of people in America who are beginning to see, for the first time, they're beginning to see daylight after spending their lives like a zombie living in a cemetery at night. So they're seeing daylight because of some of these new social media influencers who have an excess of a million people subscribing, and they obviously have massive budgets in the millions. And I just want to add a very quick note before I proceed. When you have, you know, close to a million followers, half a million followers, or way up above that, and you're bringing in millions and millions of dollars a year, and you have a staff of 40 people or more or whatever, don't kid yourself, and your audience shouldn't kid themselves either. You're, like they say with the mafia, you're a made man. Somebody put you there. Oh, yeah, I was watching the Bosch detective series, and they were talking about a made man. And I remember hearing that in Jackson Heights, Queens, because we had people in the neighborhood, like I went to a school, and one of the girl's fathers, one of the most popular girl in the school, her father was a made doctor. He was a mafia doctor. And I, like a fool, and my friends decided to crash his daughter's party one night. And we weren't invited to the mafia daughter's party, but we crashed the party. Big mistake. It was like what was the name of that movie with the bald guy who, the big crime mafia guy?
Sopranos.
Yeah, right. It was like something out of the Sopranos. So we get to the party, and everybody's relatively affluent or whatever. And the next thing I know, I'm being punched by guys and girls. I'm punched so hard that I fall to the ground. And as I'm lying on the ground, these girls and the guys, but the girls especially, are kicking the you-know-what out of my head. They're kicking me as hard as they can in my head, and nobody's restraining them. And so my only thought at this point, as we crashed the mafia daughter's party, was to get that blank out of there as fast as possible, which we did. We retreated fast. And guess what meets us? We're in the middle of nowhere in an affluent neighborhood in Long Island. And mysteriously, there's a cop car behind us. That cop car wasn't on patrol. That cop car never went down that street. Somebody in the home of the mafia doctor had a connection. And so we ran into the maid cops, the mafia daughter's father, a maid doctor, dentist, I think he was. They called the cops on us. And of course, we got busted for something that we didn't have. Anyway, that's a side note.
I can, you know what, folks? Paul McGuire has lived like a thousand lives. I'm telling you what, it's just to hear him, just of his own stories. It's just fascinating. I can just see that happening, Paul. Again, thank you for allowing me that commentary, because I just think what you've done and what you've experienced is just, I have to say, providential.
It is providential. You know? And, you know, the thing is, I contemplate in my life, you know, when I'm doing chores and stuff, and I think about all the, I mean, I'm not going to, thousands and thousands of things have happened to me that, you know, most people might experience five of these things, but thousands of things that are just so, and I say to myself, you know, Paul, people are going to think you're a pathological liar and you make this stuff up, but I'm telling you, I'm not making this stuff up. It's all happened to me. And I've only told you a little smidgen. I hide a lot of stuff because with my wife's advice, she says, they'll never believe you. So anyway, but the thing is, I got to find my way back from made man. Okay. And Bosch, back to what I was getting at. The point is that the battleground for the heart and mind is episodic TV, the music awards shows, the Academy Awards, feature films, they all are instilling a point of view. So back to one guy among very few others who had real integrity and was probably, I believe he was the greatest film director of our time, that's Stanley Kubrick. So I was doing research on a movie that I went to the theaters to see many moons ago at the University of Missouri. I went to see the movie Clockwork Orange, directed by Kubrick, and it's a brilliant film, and it's a bone-chilling film, because the film, this was like in 1970-something when I was at the University of Missouri. I'm guessing 1974. That's just a guess. I could be miss it by a couple of years. So anyway, I went to see the movie, and the movie is all about scientific mind control, the programming of people through drugs, scientific procedures, programming people. So in this movie, Kubrick is exposing to the American public and to the world the reality of how powerful scientific mind control is and MK Ultra. And so he has this cast of extra violent young gang youths who are like, they're psychotic. On one hand, they play classical music. On the other hand, this was the subliminal through line here. On the other hand, when they beat somebody up, this futuristic gang in Clockwork Orange, they will kick, they'll drop the person, and then they will kick the you-know-what out of the person who's lying on the ground dying, and then they'll kick his skull in. Now, I know this is weird, but that's the through line why I talked about these two disparate subjects. Okay, so I'm looking at it on the internet, and I'm just examining it. About 10 minutes of it, I just wanted to get a feel for what was Kubrick saying way back then. And as I'm examining it, the lead gang member is talking to the camera, so to speak, in the movie. And he's talking about what they do to party, like they always party when they commit this ultra violence on the public. And my mind is like hit with a ICBM, because the lead actor, McDowell was his name, he says to the camera, and they lower the volume remains the same on all the weird violence and music and descriptions. But when it comes to one word, very subtly, the volume of the word goes down just a twitch. So you can still hear it, but it allows it to pass through the sensors. And the lead character is using the term adenochrome. Or is it adenochrome or adenochrome?
Adrenochrome?
Yeah, adrenochrome. So that's what the actor says. In the movie, he's talking about adenochrome. Now, who knew that Kubrick knew what that was back then? Because he was talking about the high, the intoxicating high you get with adenochrome. Now, as many of your listeners know, adenochrome, all these allegations, and some of them appear to be far more than allegations, at least relating to the Epstein files and the redacted stuff that has been unredacted by code breakers, because apparently the Department of Justice was storing a ton of these Epstein videos and a ton of the emails and correspondence, but they put it in a coding system. I think they call it the coding system Enigma. I think it's called Enigma. In any case, there were people out there in internet land who were like, you know, rogue hackers and stuff, and they decoded the Epstein files so you could actually read it. It's no longer redacted. So they decoded the Epstein files, they decoded the video, and now there's people watching the videos and reading the actual stuff that happened. And we see that a lot, I'm going to still say allegedly, because lawsuits are flying left and right. Allegedly, there are a lot of very powerful people that their favorite thing in life, and it is so disgusting, it's so horrific to me that I have like almost an instantaneous physiological reaction just to think about what they did and what they are doing to these children. It's beyond horrific. It's beyond despicable. It's beyond abomination. I don't have a vocabulary to denounce what it is. So in any case, they have all kinds of absolutely horrific sexual attacks on, yes, babies, baby boys, baby girls, young infants, girls and boys, and then, you know, progressively older. But these people like having sex and raping and worse to little babies and infants and so on and so forth. And then, I know this is horrible. It's like very difficult to even process this. These people allegedly are into cannibalism, so they are eating the flesh of the babies and the children. They're into the sick torture, and then they're into the drinking of blood, human blood. Now, I know some of your audience knows about this. Probably most of them don't. I don't know. It doesn't matter. In any case, they heard about it now. So the takeaway, and this is the overarching framework that I'd like to establish, if I may, for our discussion tonight on your program. We are in the middle of the greatest spiritual battle in the history of mankind. It is not fairy tale time. It's not Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs time. This is real, and there are casualties. And the first casualties on the battlefield are all these sex trafficked, kidnapped, drugged, mind-controlled children and little babies and little infants that are being victimized in unspeakable, horrific ways that are beyond most of our ability to even compute that it's happening. But guess what? It is happening. And we have to understand something. Well, how does God see this? You know, I hear all this talk, like going back a number of years, you know, what would Jesus do? And it's almost, it becomes for Christians a trivialization of what would Jesus do. Let's just open it up for starters by telling the truth and not telling a religious fiction to assuage people's sensibilities. So here's the truth. Number one, God says in his word, Jesus Christ says in his word that the priority for God is the welfare of the little children and the little babies. That's not me. That's not you. That's what God says in his word. And then Jesus Christ goes on to say, it would be better off if a millstone, a gigantic stone that you would grind wheat and flour in, a millstone, it's very, very heavy, hundreds of pounds. It would be better that a millstone be picked up and tied around your neck, and you would be thrown into the sea, and I'm adding, and drowned. You would be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and drowned in the sea, Jesus said, than if you were to hurt or harm any of these little ones, meaning specifically babies and little children and children. So God is telling us that he is not playing games. If you hurt the children, you are on a whole entirely different level of sin. And so the payback in terms of the judgment of God is going to be ferocious. Now, we don't preach. We have a man-sanitized, non-faithful to the word of God gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just say that again, because I know it's a tongue twister. The enormity or the overwhelming percentage of what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in America today is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ preached about, recorded in the New Testaments or the Gospels. We're preaching a hybrid version. We're preaching a man-centered, man-manipulated deception that we call erroneously the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's not. And so we're preaching to our society and the world this aberration, and we think we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we take all the power out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, for example, we won't talk about sin. We won't talk about the incredible judgment that is going to come on those that have tortured, mutilated, killed, drank the blood of, ate the flesh of human babies. Let me just stop there. We're in a spiritual battle that's raging all around us. If there's anybody listening, or if you know somebody and you happen to be listening, maybe it's not you, but you know people who claim to know God and you have influence in their life. We have a problem. We have a very big problem in America. How do we cultivate and allow a spiritual environment? How do we say that we're preaching the gospel on one hand, and yet we permit and a spiritual environment in which little babies, little infants, young boys and girls in their youngest ages are not only brutally tortured, worse than the way spies are tortured when they're caught by the enemy. Not only are these children and infants brutally tortured and killed for people's pleasure, they're massacred and murdered with blood spilt everywhere for people's sick, orgiastic pleasure. I don't know how you get pleasure out of it. It's beyond me. And then there are these human cannibals who will rip the flesh of the... I'm going to say it the way it is, and if you don't like it, go sit on it somewhere, because I'm not going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness to earn your depraved sensibilities. You understand what I'm saying?
Preach it, brother.
God help me. I'm just going to flatline the lies out there. We, those of that calls ourselves Christians, Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, whatever kind of Christian you call yourself, Catholic Christians, and don't give me some stupid debate over something that's important, but it's secondary to children being tortured and eaten alive. Okay, you got it? We allow, we empower with our apathy. We empower with our silence, most of all. We empower with our claims to not know, knowing what's going on. We run for the proverbial fig leaf and hide under a fig leaf and try to tell God, oh, we don't know. I didn't know that was going on. Oh, that can't happen. How dare you say to God or me or anybody else who's trying to tell you the truth? How dare you answer us by saying, I don't believe that's happening. That's a conspiracy theory. You fool. You absolutely fool. You're standing there, you fool, and you're making an argument trying to tear me down or Doug down or somebody else who's speaking the truth when we tell you the truth that these babies are being tortured, murdered, they're drinking their blood, they're eating their flesh and worse. And then your retort, your response is to say, I don't believe that's happening. Well, good luck with that when you stand either before the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment. Good luck with that. Good luck with that excuse. Oh God, I didn't know it was happening. I'm innocent. I didn't know it was happening. It's your job to know what's happening. It's your job to know what's happening. Jesus said to the church, not to the unbelievers, not to the Satanists. Jesus Christ said to the church that we're to occupy until he comes. That means to rule in the authority and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. We're to contain the spread of evil. We're not to be fanning the flames of evil. We're not to be empowering evil. So how does one empower evil? One empowers evil by denying that it even exists. That's the big one for evangelicals in America. You know how many seminaries I've preached in as a professor of eschatology and ecclesiology, how many churches I've spoken from all different denominations, how many shows I've been on. There are many that do tell the truth, but they're far and few between. The overwhelming majority of the church in America, since God called me to preach on these things, I don't know, many decades ago, the overwhelming majority of the church in America, when it comes to the spiritual battle, and I believe this reflects the viewpoint of the supreme commander of the armies of heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think that it would be safe to say the majority of so-called Christians are AWOL, absent without leave from the battle. You're not on the battlefield, and you give yourself cover. You cover your tracks by attempting to declare, well, that's not true what Paul McGuire is saying. That's just a conspiracy theory. Oh, really? You're going to stand before God and try to cover your tracks and sins by saying that's just a conspiracy theory? The whole world, there are right now at this very moment, there are millions and millions of people just in America and alone because of the internet, because of social media, who know that what I'm talking about is really happening. It's not made up. These are non-Christians, by the way. How is it that millions and millions and millions of non-Christians know that these atrocities are going on in America, and only a percentage of the Christian church seems to know they're happening? Who then is empowering the evil? Who then is facilitating the evil? And is not empowering evil, facilitating evil, energizing evil, denying evil, is that not the same in the eyes of God as actually doing evil? And you say to yourself, well, I'm okay. You're okay? How can you be okay? You think you're okay because you don't do those things personally. And those people are monsters and they deserve worse than anything. But the fact of the matter is, by empowering them, by energizing them, by making it possible for them to do what they do continuously, would not one say accurately that the sin of omission is just as bad as the sin of commission? In other words, aren't you culpable? Aren't you guilty? Now, I'm asking you a question. Wake up and shut up. Quit talking to your wife and husband about trivia stuff. No, I'm not crazy. I'm pissed. There's a difference. I'm pissed.
And righteously so.
Righteous anger. Okay, I'm not losing my temper for the indulgence of losing my temper. I'm trying to speak out on behalf of babies that are getting slaughtered. So that's, you know, I believe in prayer. I believe in repentance. I've talked about it for decades. But repentance doesn't mean anything if you don't stop empowering the most horrific forms of evil imaginable in our society. So this, as most of your audience knows, the Super Bowl is the biggest child sex trafficking day of the year. So how is it that we expect revival in America? And God gave me a vision about revival. God gave me a vision about a number of things, but they were all contingent upon what the body of Christ would do or would not do. So how is it that we can continue to cultivate, continue to empower this spiritual environment, which brings to life atrocities that are so unspeakable that people are can't even handle it? They're collapsing. And I'm talking about, it's not a made-up thing. It's not a fiction. It's a reality, and it's documented. I don't have time to play checkers with you in the brain. Or chess. You're under checkmate anyway. Any way you look at it, you're in a checkmate position. Checkmate and stalemate. If you're not doing anything, then you're responsible. That's the short of it. If you're not doing anything, you are responsible. So if we're going to win the greatest spiritual battle in the history of mankind for America, if we're going to see any hope of revival or a biblical revival or a first great awakening, if we're going to see those things, there has to be genuine repentance. What is genuine repentance? Stop BSing God and concentrating on non-important issues. Stop BSing God. Start to repent of the real issues, like slaughtering babies, drinking their blood, because it's going on in America. It's going on in America. I need to stop for a moment. I'll turn it over to you, Doug.
Folks, what Paul is saying here, and I just have to really drive this home, is there is this great propaganda campaign. Okay, we have been under this direct, and as Paul points out, scientific mind control at the highest, really from the highest levels, and it's into the social media, which is one of the things about the social media, just to give Paul a break here, is the limitation of characters and the limitations, pretty much, they used to call them tweets, now they're X posts, right? Or Facebook postings, but the TLDR designation, too long, didn't read. Have you noticed that the war also involves the war for your attention span? Maybe not yours, but others, you know? And Paul, there are so many different ways that we are being programmed. The language is being changed. Words now have been hijacked, and we've been programmed to use a simple example. We don't live in, America is not a democracy. America is a constitutional republic with a democratic form of government. But my goodness, hey, it's, keeping democracy safe, and insert that democracy word here. And if you repeat it, like you said earlier, the repetition of all of this. So the programming, repetition, et cetera, et cetera. So Paul, continue, sir. Go ahead. And I would add this, your Founders series of books, your best-selling books, the Founders series, folks, go to paulmcguire.us and grab, just start getting the books, because, man, there's not a bad one among them. Go ahead, sir.
Thank you, Doug. So you were talking about a very important thing. People always want to know what's going to happen in the future, and most of my books talk about what I believe is going to happen in the future. And the Spirit of God can give you insight and illuminate, but there's no substitute for old-fashioned research, studying, reading, analysis, using your critical mind, using your analytical mind. That's what brings you a mature vision of what's going to happen in the future. Now, there is the Holy Spirit in the prophetic part, and that is very important also. But if somebody has not prepared themselves, let's say theologically, by having a strong faith developed in the Word of God, then they're not ready to know what's going to happen in the future. And then in addition to that, if you do the analysis, logic, reason, studying, processing of information, those two things, the spiritual stuff and the more analytical, logical, rational stuff, they work hand in hand. Christians think it's one or the other. And we have the Christian media and the Christian environment has been infiltrated to one degree or another with people that are false prophets to one degree or another. And a false prophet, you know, I would consider somebody giving a false prophet who's going to give you a detailed depiction of what they saw in heaven because they went to heaven. Now, I'm not saying somebody can't go to heaven and come back and say something, but the majority of people that I've heard who claim to have gone to heaven and come back to tell us something, there's a screw loose somewhere because their depiction of heaven, it does not sync up with the scripture, and it doesn't sync up with your rational, logical mind or your understanding of the Word of God. So, for example, I'm not trying to pick on this particular individual. This individual may be doing wonderful things in certain areas, so it's not a dismissal of everything this individual says. But this individual claims to have had a prophecy where she went to heaven, and she was thrilled with the fact that when she got to heaven, we were all going to travel around in this great public transportation, you know, great public buses and stuff like that. Well, I grew up in New York City. Public transportation stinks. Okay, it stinks. It's crowded. There's usually somebody drunk and smelling of booze. There's gangbangers. There's all kinds of weird stuff, and you're not safe. And I grew up in New York City in the subways. The subways are not safe at night. That's public transportation big time. People get mugged, raped, killed all the time. Same thing on public transportation like buses. So if you're telling me whether you clean up the buses and the subways for heaven or not, if you're telling me that the best that the Creator God, the Creator that created all of creation, the flowers, the sunsets, the sunrises, the music, the animals, people, men and women, the glories of the creation are wondrous by the Creator God, capital C. So now you're telling me you went to heaven and you're giving me a low budget rendition of what heaven's going to be like, and you're telling me I should be all excited like you are because I'm going to get to go in public transportation in heaven. That would be hell on earth for me. Why would I want to go to heaven? Well, at least I have my own car down here on earth. That's a crackpot's vision of heaven. It doesn't ring true. You're telling me that the Creator God, the best he can come up with, is public transportation for us in heaven? That sounds like a socialist dream. It sounds like a dream of Karl Marx. It doesn't sound like the biblical God. And so you hear all these wacko, bogus stories, but the tragedy is people are listening to them. On top of that, we have all kinds of intelligence operations that are dominating the narratives in all kinds of media. We have intelligence operations from billionaire-funded activist groups trying to tear down America. The current operation is to take down Trump, present him as being incompetent in terms of Iran. You know, I'm not here to defend or attack President Trump, but just as a note of observation, the guy has certainly paid the price in terms of personal sacrifice of going to jail, being sued, and having his butt on the line over and over again. I think people are very naive to assume that he's financially unsophisticated in that his tariffs seem to be working. Maybe they're not working fast enough, but for the first time in my lifetime, Social Security debt is being paid off and people have an opportunity. It's not in full swing yet, but people have opportunities. The other thing is I hear this, you know, constant complaining that, you know, Trump has gone to the dark side. He's part of the billionaire elite that molested girls because his name is on one of the Epstein lists. Look, as far as I know it, his name is not on the Epstein list in terms of being a pedophile. As I understand it, his name is on the list because he blew the whistle of the pedophiles going to Epstein Island. And then did Trump, you know, do something to some young girl in Epstein Island? As a judge of character, and I couldn't possibly know, so this is somewhat risky on my part to even have an opinion. Having said that as a preamble, I would say I don't think Trump molested a young girl on Epstein Island. First of all, Trump could have any girl he wanted at any age, any place on planet Earth. He's a billionaire. Number two is Trump, whatever you think of Trump, he's not stupid. So why would he do something that he knows is going to blow up in his face? And I don't think, judging by his past transgressions, I don't see any evidence anywhere of all the people that, you know, complain that Trump had sex with them, mainly a porno star and a Playboy model and women like that. They were all, whatever you want to say about them, they were fully mature women. There's been no girl or little girl or little boy complaining about Trump molesting them. And that's because I don't think Trump genuinely, as a sexual being, is interested in underage boys or girls. So I think it's a made up hustle. I think there are the majority. There are some people who went there or were in that circle because that was a billionaire trillionaire circle. But people jump to the gun and assume the worst of him. Now, I'm not trying to be naive. If he's done something wrong and you can prove it, then that's a whole different story. But this easy desertion of Trump, the minute things get tough, this instantaneous, well, let's write off Trump as being a total sellout. He's a member of the Illuminati. He's the Antichrist. Elon Musk is the Antichrist. Give me a break, okay? Either detox from stupidity or come up with a different argument.
If I can borrow that phrase.
You can have it. It's not copyrighted.
No, but you're right. Now, to that end, to the deposition, I just want to mention this because you brought up President Trump and, of course, the Epstein files and Epstein Island and what have you. The depositions that took place on February 26th and 27th, the release of the video and transcripts on March 2nd. Paul, I had an epiphany, especially about what you said. I had an epiphany about the depositions because I think we have been played. I now believe I think I've unlocked the key to those. But to the point you were making about President Trump and Epstein Island, who among us would actually believe that under Merrick Garland or a Democrat or a leftist, most importantly, or an ideological and spiritual bankrupt attorney general, you don't think that would have been used to further impeach, impugn, and prevent him. Okay,
right.
So I mean, who among us would accept the fact that this guy, well, they're hiding it, no, because that's not how DC works. Go ahead, sir.
Well, you're right. If there was any substance to those accusations, they would have dropped those bombs during the election and stuff. They wouldn't be. They wouldn't wait until this late in the day moment. This is a Johnny come way come lately type of thing, and I don't believe it. And the other thing is, you know, all this loose talk about Israel and conspiratorial Trump, you know, he sold out to the Ashkenazi Jews, the sect of the, look, there are certain degrees of truth in all of these things. There are seeds of truth and degrees of truth. The problem is most of the people talking about it haven't done their homework. So we were talking about Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens and others, Russell Brand and others. They only have like 2 or 3 years of knowledge at best regarding these topics. I've heard some of them, like Tucker Carlson, say in his own show that he only knew about some of these tougher biblical prophecy topics. He only found out about him in the last 2 years. So Christians by the millions in America are turning to people that lack a track record, that lack knowledge, that lack expertise. They're turning to them for guidance. You're looking to the wrong person to guide you. Those people have a very shallow understanding of what's going on. So the Israel thing, I saw this coming 10, 15 years ago because people started talking to me. And so I did a big, I knew something about it, but I did a big deep dive study into this topic because I wanted to make sure I knew to a degree what I was talking about. There are, within the Jewish community, and I asked a friend of mine, General Shimon Aram, who was he's dead now, he's one of Israel's most famous generals, starting with the Jewish exodus where they escaped Germany and Europe to go settle into Israel in 1948. So this guy was there for every major thing. Now he's in heaven. So I was constantly asking him these questions, like, how come so many Jews seem to, and their organizations seem to be so hostile against Christians and Christianity? And he would continually point out that there are two kinds of Jews in America and around the world. There are the conservative Jews who believe in what we believe in, but then there are the other Jews who are super liberal and beyond super liberal Jews that are total atheists and don't believe. Now, when you apply that principle, not every Jew is demonic and of the devil. And to talk like that, it borders on insanity. It's also what you're buying into, a psyop. The thing is this, when you look at pictures, for example, of the Bohemian Grove and all the billionaire, trillionaire movers and shakers in this famous black and white photo of the Bohemian Grove with the giant owl god behind them, Chemosh, where they claimed they were conducting ritual effigy sacrifices, which is a fancy way of saying they were not conducting human sacrifices, but, you know, like dolls they were sacrificing. Well, anyway, if it was just dolls and they weren't human, you got to be one sicko wacko in the head to participate even in a make-believe ceremony where you're burning up or chopping up dolls of human beings. There's something wrong with you. I mean, really. So if you look at all the participants who were at this Bohemian Grove in the San Francisco Hills ceremony, you see people like Kissinger, President Ronald Reagan, and you see a whole lot of U.S. presidents, heads of banks. Many of them are Protestant types or Catholic types or Christian types. Many of them are Christians, and many of them are not Jews. But then there's a certain percentage of the attendees at Bohemian Grove that are clearly Jews, like Henry Kissinger and some others, if you recognize their names. So the takeaway from studying the Bohemian Grove photograph is that the really bad occult sacrifice type worshipers in this cult of death, they're not all Jews. There's Protestant types and Christian types, and then there's Jewish types. And so that would apply all over the place. That would apply to Israel. It would apply to certain functions of the government of Israel. It would apply to Jews in America. Not every Jew in America is a demon-worshipping, cult of death ritual participant in eating babies and stuff. And when you say that, not only are you being intellectually dishonest, you're promoting a lie. There are some bad apples, very bad apples, and there's some decent people. The same, but that's applicable to white Protestants or Christians or Catholics or whatever. There's good ones and there's bad ones. And when you make this generalized statement and then you demonize the Jews like Candace Owens did, Candace Owens, her inflammatory remarks, essentially, when you track her career path, she had a meteoric rise from semi-nowhere, and she's speaking and has been speaking a series of very inflammatory remarks designed to ignite, designed to incite division among Christians big time. So in my opinion, I don't know who's paying her, but I suspect, I can't prove it, so let's just say it this way. Candace Owens is allegedly, hypothetically, I can't prove it, so I'm not going to say it any more definite than that. But she's acting as if she had some money besides her own, and she's acting as if she could potentially be, I'm not saying she is, a psyop, a psychological operation with the target group that's the victim of the psyop is Christians. The same thing with the whole Charlie Kirk scenario. Yeah, there's some really weird, as we've discussed on your show, there's some unforgettable, weird, contradictory, very strange stuff that happened during his so-called assassination. But to just dismiss it as a Mossad hit, again, you know, it's like Mossad potentially could be involved. Mossad may be one of the players among many. I don't know, but I do know this. You can't just, this constant knee-jerk reaction when you're always blaming the Jews or blaming Mossad and stuff, it reminds me of the anti-Semitism that was going on when I was growing up in New York City. And, Amen. I'll just, yep. You know, A guy across from our apartment, he was president of the synagogue, a nice guy. He was not a cult of death, drinking blood guy by any means. He was a genuinely ethical and nice guy, as were most of the people. And they had a synagogue in Jackson Heights, Queens. One morning I woke up and some person who has pathological hatred for Jews, they painted Nazi swastikas in death to the Jews and black lettering all over whatever the building was, I just said, in Jackson Heights, Queens. So there's this goes back to the Nazis. Hitler galvanized his power by uniting the German people, by inciting this common mindset of hatred towards the Jews. It's not that the Jews are perfect people. They're not. But neither are the Protestants. Neither are the Catholics.
And you know, I'm so glad you brought this subject up, because I really believe this is part of a greater psychological operation.
Yes. Okay.
And it's interesting because you, like you said, Mossad or the intelligence apparatus of Israel certainly could very well have had a hand in that murder of Charlie Kirk. Absolutely, 100%. But that does not extend to the Jews, okay? It does not translate any more than an indictment of our own CIA's black ops program would be an indictment of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. You know, it just doesn't work that way. But Paul, more troubling with all of this is there has to be, for the popularity to gain such steam, there has to be an appetite for that subject matter.
Yes.
Okay. So how does one create that appetite? Through the psychological operations, I believe, because you're not taught it necessarily. Well, anymore, who knows, but you don't grow up having that, that specific bias or
yes.
that. Yeah. So, yeah. That's why I believe if we pull the lens out a little bit, follow what you've written about this entire topic. You can identify certain people, certain markers, certain language, and the similarity of linguistics.
Hmm.
You know, that I'm telling you right now, this we're all being played. But go ahead, sir. Thank you for bringing that up.
Well, you're right. We are being played. And the thing is that the challenge before all of us is, in terms of spiritual warfare, we used to talk about this all the time, Doug, and you would use the phrase and I would use the phrase, step up your game. But we're way past step up your game time. We're in the game deep, and it's, you know, the step up your game is, that was fine for 10 or 15 years ago, but this is not step up your game time. This is regain the lost ground at hyperspeed, and God will give his people a kind of hyperspeed to make massive changes if they would get their perceptions straightened out. So an example of this would be the application of PSYOP. So right now, all the seeding of PSYOPs in feature films, episodic TV, the news, the way the news is handled, demonstrations, and what you see is constantly there's the subconscious implanting of racial hatred between blacks and whites, blacks and Hispanics and other groups. They're constantly seeding for race riots, racial division, because their operative word is divide and conquer. They know they could control and rule America dictatorially through PSYOPs and by sowing racial hatred. So if the races are battling one another, they're blinded from seeing who the real enemy is, which is this overarching super state of globalist elite, Luciferian elite, whatever you want to call them. That's just one PSYOPs. There's so many PSYOPs going around Trump, it's ridiculous. And this constant erosion where all the Christians who can't stay, you know, they can't stay committed to their wives in marriage. We're seeing a big problem with that in the Christian leadership community. They can't be committed to their wives, and consequently, they can't be committed to a president that they voted in office. And at one time they were saying, well, gee, he's an answer to prayer. Now they're convinced, because of successive PSYOP operations, They're erroneously convinced that Trump is a pedophile who has a thing for drinking the blood and eating the flesh of babies because he had some relationship or interaction with Epstein.
Right.
Now, that you can only come up with that kind of distorted, degraded thinking because you've been buying this PSYOPs message. Another thing would be this: there's a principle in PSYOPs and in scientific mind control. It's called learned helplessness. You can program people over and over again through repetitive messages to believe that their situation is uniquely hopeless. Their situation is... there's nothing they can do to change it. They just have to accept their faith. So Christians, instead of believing what the Word of God says about a situation and acting upon it, they're believing literally the demonic message of a comprehensive PSYOPs campaign, which is training them to believe that they're helpless, that they're hopeless victims, and that there's nothing they can do about it. When you read the Word of God, which we have a real famine of the Word of God among Christians in America, when you read the Word of God, for example, and you read the account of Joshua and Caleb in the Promised Land, we read how first God sends out 10 spies from the armies of Israel to check out Canaan for potential invasion. And they come back and they freaked out and they're filled with fear, which displeased God. And they said to God, these 10 spies, the land is filled with giants and we can't conquer them. God was not happy with them. So God then called Joshua and Caleb because they were known as mighty warriors and mighty men of faith. What God did supernaturally for Joshua and Caleb, the first thing he did, and I hope your listeners are paying meticulous attention to the outworkings of exactly what God embedded in their mind and spirits. Okay, so the first thing Joshua and Caleb did when they got into the Promised Land was that God supernaturally transformed their self-image, if you will, and Joshua and Caleb began to see themselves, they began to perceive themselves as giants. Conversely, as God supernaturally changed their inner core identity, Joshua and Caleb also began to see the giants as grasshoppers. Now, most of us know those two parts, but it goes deeper than that. God is a master of reverse psyops and psychological engineering on the highest level. So now we're going to go to the really high level stuff that God was doing in Joshua and Caleb. We just covered the surface. Now, as the giants are looking at Joshua and Caleb, all of a sudden, the perception of the giants is miraculously changed by God, and the giants now begin to see themselves as grasshoppers. You very rarely hear that taught on. So the giants of old are perceiving themselves as grasshoppers, and they believe that it is inevitable, and they will be slaughtered by Joshua and Caleb. So what you see is a very intentional, very targeted, very specific orchestration by God neurologically, where God is enhancing or modifying people's perception abilities. So with Joshua and Caleb, the first enhancement is they see themselves as giants. They don't see themselves as just ordinary Joshua and Caleb. They now see themselves as mighty warriors, mighty giants. At the same time, very rarely taught, God is messing with the filters of the giants themselves. So now, unbeknownst to the giants themselves, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the giants begin to see themselves as grasshoppers. The result is Joshua and Caleb begin to conquer Canaan, the land of Canaan, which, by the way, is the land of Israel. And they begin to, Joshua and Caleb begin to conquer the Canaanite tribes. The seven Canaanite tribes that they are conquering are all tribes that genetically came about through the hybrid sexual relations between human females mating with fallen angels on Mount Hermon. And they traveled from Mount Hermon to the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was possessed by seven hybrid species, fallen angel human women. And along with that, this hybrid species You have to understand that these seven tribes in the land of Canaan are satanic ritual tribes. They all are involved in satanic rituals like the worship of the female satanic goddess Ashtaroth, and you worship her through gross sexual immorality. The satanic ritual worship of Baal, and the tribes of ancient Canaan would bring their young children to be burned alive on the white hot altars of Baal, which were metallic and heated up with fiery flames. So the Canaanites would burn their children alive on the altars of Baal in order to get Baal's favor in terms of money and warfare and healing. Whatever they needed, whatever they wanted, they believed they could get from their god, Baal, which means husband, and they believed they would get it if they just sacrificed their little babies, their little girls and boys alive. Wow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? So then, Baal is related to Chemosh, and as we know, it's the Baal or bull statue, which is in front of the tall building in Manhattan that is the house for the Wall Street Stock Exchange. They have a giant altar, a giant statue of a bull or Baal. And as you know, I think we talked about it the last time I was on the program, in Manhattan, some secretive elite group imported actual real statues of, sorry for this,
no,
real
no worries,
statues
man.
Of the Temple of Baal was imported from the Middle East. So why would wealthy people bring at probably the cost of a fortune the altar of Baal from the Middle East? Because the altar of Baal is where human sacrifice occurred. So what this is revealing to us is that God supernaturally gave Joshua and Caleb supernaturally enhanced perception. They saw themselves as conquerors and giants. Conversely, God gave the Satanists supernaturally degraded perception regarding themselves, and they saw themselves as mere grasshoppers. God did not give us that real documented slice of history to be a form of entertainment, religious entertainment. That is a battlefield strategy that is supposed to be transposed from the Word of God to our present time reality, to our present time spiritual battle. What God's trying to say to his people is quit bellyaching, quit being fearful and dismayed like the unfaithful spies, quit getting snared into empowering hyper immorality, and quit empowering the cult of death that is so evident in our society right now with child sex trafficking, etc. And God has an overarching plan, and that overarching plan is God is ready. God is ready right now, Doug. God is ready right now to download into the hearts and minds of his people a powerful package from the Spirit of God. God's ready to download supernaturally enhanced perception, supernatural abilities, which will enable them to conquer the so-called giants. It will enable them, God's people, to be victorious in a spiritual battle because they previously perceived the outcome of the spiritual battle through unbelief, and they thought erroneously that they were defeated on the battlefield, when in fact God is saying to us, hey, wake up and smell the coffee. You are not defeated on the battlefield. When you engage in battle the way I tell you to do it, you will be victorious.
You know, Paul, all of this, to me at least, all of this connects together. The biblical accounts, or the biblical account that you just described, the fact that we have to fix our minds, okay, make our minds right and receptive to God's word. And this is important, I think, because when you look at today, we are being bombarded again through programming. And it's beyond programming. When you look at the complete environment, you know, the part of our brain, for example, that processes rational thought and critical thinking is the prefrontal cortex. And the whole system that we use as well to communicate with God, that's a different part of the brain, but the pineal gland, But there are so many assaults against the physical part of our bodies, the prefrontal cortex. For example, and how many people connect marijuana use, legalization, with messing with the prefrontal cortex? It's been proven. So how can you, or how can a person, for example, be expected to have a rational thought or to have a rational response through just this constant barrage of not just programming as you would think it to be, but the, hey, it's okay to use, you know, go ahead, smoke as, or to take as much marijuana as you want, you know, and consume as much THC, along with, hey, we're going to just inject you with the mRNA jabs. Well, what does that do? That it's been proven to impact, affect, adversely affect a lot of the workings surrounding the pineal gland and other important parts of the brain. So I say that just because to me, Paul, everything that we're seeing today is an assault, not just on our physical bodies, although it is, but it's an assault to keep us, or an attempt to take us away from God, and an assault against us to make that whole, well, to put us at a disadvantage. So we can never, or their objective is, when I say they, I'm talking about the people who want to control everything, is to make sure that we are at such a disadvantage that we can never see those giants as grasshoppers. We cannot receive that informational download that you referenced, or they want to make it tougher for us to do that. And it's not just one thing, it's everything. That's all. And maybe I'm not over the target.
You're right on target.
Okay.
And because I've thought about this a lot, it's not just one thing. It's like a giant pattern, and it consists of thousands of things that in and of themselves you might normally overlook. So let's just look at just a few of the things that when you put them all together or add them all together, they can downgrade the power that God has put in you, in your DNA. By the way, as all this talk about AI and augmented humans and AI, et cetera, et cetera, It's the psyops is to build up AI as if it's a mythological god. AI is not as intimidating as people think. There are certain areas like bookkeeping and the management of kind of dull routines that AI is going to do wonderful things at. But we need to keep jobs, human being jobs. But the thing is, AI is not as formidable as they're leading you to believe. First time I tried AI, I was debating Grok privately in my office, and I was using myself as the primary source. I didn't name myself. I assumed AI knew who I was anyway, but I learned a lot. First of all, it gave me a fictitious and erroneous perception regarding myself, what I wrote and my writings. It gave me a distorted picture of what I wrote, designed to demean me, and it bothered me. So I looked at it, and so I pointed out, because I knew I had it all in my memory. I mean, these are books that I've written. I've spoken on it, you know, countless times. So I countered the Grok. I said, "You're an error," and then I documented where it was an error. You know, that I didn't say this, I said that, and so on and so forth. So, you know, about 3 minutes later, it puts up a retraction on my laptop where it apologizes. And in big letters, it says, you know, we've analyzed the material on you, and, you know, you're correct, and we're wrong in all these areas. But that was a hollow victory, because I figured out at around the same time in the same session that victory was totally fictitious. I was assuming when I started playing around with AI that if I could counter it, it would be forced to change whatever it was maintaining in the general landscape of AI in the computer world. Well, as you know, Doug, it didn't change anything in the big world of the internet. It only changed it in my private world between me and my laptop. So it's a completely hollow victory. It should be, if I'm authentically changing their narrative because their narrative is false, they should have the responsibility to change it in the global narrative situation, not just trying to fool me so they're stroking me with my laptop. So I learned that, and then I learned that all AI is, all Grok was, it's programmed with a bias. Your typical liberal, secular, humanist, occultic, so on and so forth, bias. It's a biased thing. And then I realized that we're being hypnotized and subjected to propaganda regarding AI. Every human being since Adam and Eve in the garden has been created by God with all these enhanced and, yes, superhuman-like abilities that Christians refuse to talk about because they've been dumbed down and they're scared and frightened of actually opening up God's word to the fullness of what it may say, not going beyond what the word of God says, but the word of God is a lot richer and a lot deeper than what Christians would maintain. So I believe that before Adam and Eve fell, they clearly had all kinds of abilities that would be considered superhuman by today's standards. Why? Because God gave them, Adam and Eve, rulership in the Garden of Eden, which meant that they were given the power to rule and reign in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and on planet Earth. They were given the power by God to rule and reign. Now, if you have the power to rule and reign over the Garden of Eden, that assumes that there are all these secondary powers that have to go along with it, like a genius understanding of botany and flowers, a genius understanding of waterfalls, a genius understanding of light, a genius understanding of foods and fruits and vegetables, a genius understanding of everything. And then God gives you as a secondary ability. It's obvious. It's a no-brainer to figure this out. God gives you as a secondary ability, the supernatural ability to do things like lifting things, moving things, shaping things, that is on a level never seen before in our contemporary world. So what if we, and I believe that we have a biblical right to deduce these things because it's evident if God is giving somebody a job title, like you are the rulers and reigners of Garden of Eden, and then God tells you that he's not only giving you the job title of ruler and reigner of planet Earth, but God is also giving you the supernatural ability to carry out your job assignment. You have the right to derive that along with your job assignment and title. God gives you the myriad abilities and extras and enhancements necessary to do whatever it is God wants you to do. So these were not two bozos, you know, stumbling around the Garden of Eden naked, who one day woke up and realized they were naked. They were highly powerful, highly dignified, highly graceful people on all levels. They were living on a supernatural level. Why? Because the fall of man, the degradation of man, had not yet occurred. So we need to understand and not be afraid of it. Now, the mistake people, this is the mistake people are afraid of making. They think, and part of it is correct, they think that, well, gee, if they go and explore this area, they might get into the New Age or the occult or psychic abilities. Well, if you don't know the Word of God and you don't have a robust understanding of the Word of God, and if you don't know the Word of God backwards and forwards, and if you haven't studied the Word of God intensely, yes, there is an increased probability that you could go off the deep end in this topic. So no, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't have a robust understanding of God's Word, you probably shouldn't explore this topic because you're not ready for it. You're still a baby. But if you have a robust understanding of the Word of God, and a strong biblical worldview, it would be important for you to dig into these areas, never with the intention and with great care not to slip over the line into deception, but within the constructs of a biblical worldview, within the constructs of rightly dividing the Word of God, there is a tremendous amount of possibilities, miracles, talents, abilities, goals, etc., that God wants for his people. And you shouldn't be afraid. If God created something on that level for us, we shouldn't be afraid of possessing it by faith, because that's what Joshua and Caleb did.
Amen. And I think to just add one thing, I think people have to remember that God is the creator, yes, of all things, while Satan is, yes, the great counterfeiter. So, I mean, what does Satan create? What does he create? Nothing, but he certainly can counterfeit and really mess things up. Okay. So, but if you are, as you said, if you are well equipped, understanding the word of God, then in fact, go with God. And I don't say that flippantly. I just go with God, but make sure you're well equipped. You know, so go ahead.
And the critical thing here is that instead of being afraid, at least that's like being afraid of the giants. Instead of being afraid or intimidated by AI because of all the boasting the AI people have been prognosticating upon the earth, don't be intimidated by AI, as Joshua and Caleb were not intimidated by the giants of old. Understand that in the final analysis, God has given Christians, believers in Christ that have the Holy Spirit in them, that have the Word of God in them, have been given more power, and as you said, creativity, capital C, more creativity, more abilities, more capacities, more intelligence than AI could ever have. Why? Because there are great secrets to the power and beauty in Christ that we've been given that began in the Garden of Eden. Number one is we are superior. This is so important. We are superior to AI in every way. We have consciousness. AI has no consciousness. We are capable of receiving divine inspiration. God can supernaturally inspire our ideas and thoughts and creativity. AI can't do that. There are so many things that AI cannot do that degrades AI. AI is nothing more than a bunch of tin cans spray painted with funky colors designed to make you think that tin cans put together with strings are some kind of stupid bot or robot that's clever. No, it's just a stupid robot. Quit being outfoxed by a robot. You are an authentic and biblical man of God or woman of God. You are created, as you said at the beginning of the show, it's one of my favorite verses, in the image of God, God created them. Who's them? Male and female, Adam and Eve. In the image of God, God created them, both male and female, he created them. So you and I, not AI, not synthetic men, not virtual men, you and I, all men and women, have been created in the image of God. That's powerful. When we open up the real truth regarding what it means to be created in the image of God, that means we have the DNA God, the genetic code of God. That means we are awesome, powerful, wondrous, creative individuals with no limitations. Stop being intimidated by bullies. You need to allow the Holy Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God did in the Old Testament with Joshua and Caleb. He reconfigured their primary identity. Joshua and Caleb saw themselves as giants. And the giants saw themselves as grasshoppers. If the body of Christ in America would walk like Joshua and Caleb walked in Canaan as they were conquering Canaan, we would see the manifestation and realization of all these supernatural abilities and talents. It would be, that's the way it's supposed to be. This lame configuration of a weak, defeated, bewildered, and confused body of Christ is not what God intended.
I love your message. And I think that we, back to programming, I think we've been programmed to believe that we're helpless. Okay. And we're not, you know, it's, I think after a while, and I don't know how else to compare this, but I would compare it to having, you know, living on a farm and having this wonderful pasture, but saying, I can't do anything with it. Well, wait a second. Why not? Well, I don't have a tractor. No, it's in the barn. I don't have the fertilizer. No, it's over here. We have all of the elements. God gave us all of the elements. We just have been told we don't have anything. That's that learned helplessness you were talking about. It's that mind meld crap. It's saying, you know what? Nah, man, you can't do this. We can. And with God, anything and everything is possible with God. Go ahead, sir.
Well, you're right. And when you look at the history of, like, say, public education, the Rockefellers and some of the other super wealthy families that were in America at that time, they deliberately, it was the Rockefellers and other billionaire families that deliberately created public education as kind of a subjective mind control factory for working class and middle class Americans, that to give them just enough intelligence and just enough learning so they could fulfill their jobs for the Rockefellers, etc., but not give the working class and the middle class the full spectrum of education, because then they would be an economic threat and a leadership threat and a control threat to the billionaire families that were secretly running America. So we have all been processed through this rigged educational system, which was designed to, from its inception, to downgrade our intelligence and abilities. But the good news is, biblically, we have the power and availability of renewing our mind with the Word of God, and we have the power and ability to grow our minds, expand our minds, and extend our minds. Christians should not be afraid of that kind of language, because that language, when connected to dynamic biblical principles, is the truth that will set us free.
The communist or otherwise satanic agenda, you mentioned the school system and the Rockefeller / Rothschilds. Everything that you've been talking about tonight, which is just fabulous. And by the way, I did, Eric the Tech, I did send you a couple of images to go back if you want. The references to, for example, Eyes Wide Shut, mm-hmm. the Rockefellers, okay? The influence, the demonic influence, and Eric the Tech, if you want to put one up, if you can, if not, no worries. But the imagery behind this, if people cannot understand that everything has been weaponized, not just against our freedoms, but against our belief system, against God. I mean, everything's been weaponized against God. And all we need to do is just go on social media and see the most outrageous videos of some of the most perverse, violent, lack of morals and the immorality that's out there. For example, here's a picture right there of a so-called church, a Christian church, a Christian, so-called Christian pastor, teaching about, in drag, teaching about the LGBTQ agenda. Okay, there's that, and of course, there's so much imagery. But the bottom line, Paul, is all of the, and again, I look, I'm not just saying this to say this, but all of the books you've written, All of the time you've invested talking to people, I think they're paying off. I think right now we're seeing this mass awakening. Hey, yeah. Go figure. At least we, that's well, we kind are. Of step
you're
right. one. And please,
sorry. You're right. We're seeing a mass awakening, and it's been gathering steam for a while. And the humorous thing is that the whole, lock people in their homes measure actually fans the flames and fuel for biblical revival and for an awakening. Unfortunately, human nature is what it is, and that means American human nature also, that sometimes things have to get really bad before people are willing to wake up and cooperate in their own deliverance. So I think things have gotten really bad. But the story doesn't end there. That provides the opportunity for an awakening, and we shouldn't be afraid of awakening. You know, it's not just a matter of waiting till Jesus comes. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not dismissing the great biblical truth that we look forward to his appearing. I believe that we are to look forward to Jesus Christ appearing. But Jesus Christ also said that we're to occupy until he comes. So until Christ actually comes, which could be any moment, it could be 10, 20, 50 years from now, whenever it is, when Christ comes, before that time, it's all hands on deck. We're supposed to be occupying the land until he comes. In fact, the Bible talks about the great restrainer. Personally, I think the great restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, restraining evil. So we need to restrain this evil. They have tried to dumb us down. They publicly pretend that they're secular humanists, that they're humanists, that they're transhumanists, and that they don't believe in God. They just believe in science. But privately, overwhelmingly, they're hardcore occultists and Satanists, deeply involved in all kinds of occult alchemical rituals. So they're doing that to play a mind game with Christians. They don't want Christians and young people to discover the reality of existing supernatural powers. They don't want that discovered. They say those things are fictional. Those things don't exist. But so they use that as a camouflage and as a blinding mechanism. But in reality, they personally practice all kinds of things that open the doors of perception, if you will, that gives them supernatural power. Now, there is such thing as this authentic and biblical supernatural power. If it's operated within the constraint of God's rules and God's word. And we shouldn't be afraid of tapping into that. We should tap into it.
I 100% agree with you. And it's up to us, I think, as Christians. One of the questions that we get a lot, I get a lot, whether it's by email or by text or even some comments like in the various chats that accompany the live videos, is what can we do right now? You know, what can I do? And that, the like you mentioned, the learned helplessness that has been thrust upon us, we have to break the bondage. That's a form of bondage, you know?
Yes.
And I see so much going on. And one thing, and I know people that listen to this program and watch us understand, and probably sick and tired of hearing me say this, but we are so quick to comply, even yes. when we're saying that we're not complying. We're complying.
Yes.
For example, you know, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to talk about the dangers of the invasion, the Islamic invasion of this country, how they rape. Oh, you can't say that. So they, you know, they'll blip that out before they broadcast it. Or the murder, or the sexual, or pedophile. You got, well, that's going to flag the algorithms. Look, if we all just quit complying with this.
Yes.
So anyway, that's kind of...
You got it right. When you see a population or a group of people like what has happened to America in my lifetime and your lifetime, you see the results of social engineering, which has produced an unnatural compliance. I noticed it first when I would stand in line at supermarkets getting groceries. You know, it used to be that if the line was unusually long and they didn't have any other cashiers, that the store manager would hustle to get some new cashiers so people wouldn't have to wait in line. Now I notice that people are willing to stand in line sometimes in California, I don't know, 8 people deep, which is, you know, you shouldn't have to wait 30 minutes to buy your groceries. So I will often say, because I just don't operate in compliance. I'm not rude either. So I try to be as, you know, steadfast, calm, rational as I possibly can. Otherwise, I shut my mouth. But I will say in a louder than normal voice, simply to be heard, not to yell, to the cashier with 8 people in front of me, I will say something like, could you please call for some more cashiers? You know, there's 8 people in line and that's kind of a long wait. I'll say something like that. So the people in front of me are like frozen. It used to be they would agree. They would cheer that on because they weren't compliant. Now they've been trained to be compliant. It's like they're drugged and hypnotized at the same time. So I noticed there was one lady in line. She was the one causing the traffic jam for the cashier. And instantly when I saw her, I knew what profession she was in, what job she had, and what kind of title she had. I mean, my perception is like, that's the way I operate. And I knew she had a hidden agenda. And I said nothing to her. I didn't give her a dirty look or anything. I was completely invisible. So she took offense over what I said to the cashier. Now, why would she take offense? It wasn't going to affect her one way or the other. The word that I used that triggered her, I realized it when I analyzed it a couple of minutes later. When I said the words, why are you all so compliant, in a calm, rational voice to the people in line? When I used the word compliant and stood against the word compliant, that pressed her trigger, because she is part of a system where they want to indoctrinate the population to be compliant. And therefore, in their system, which is a control system, I am transgressing. You know, I've become the bad guy. She made me the bad guy because I saw the conversation she had to the cashier and the fact that she gave the cashier her business card and personal cell number. She had an agenda. I'm not going to waste my time calling or finding this person. But that's what we're up against. That lady would not have had the opportunity to have manipulated the line with the cashier if the people weren't so compliant. And there's not usually an agitator in this. Usually it's just me and a long line of people, and I politely ask, could you please have somebody call for more cashiers? I never get support. Never does anybody agree with me about that. It's just stone cold silence. And didn't used to be like that. Going back 20 years and more, it was never like that. Everybody would have complained. But that compliance has been inbuilt into the general culture, into Christians as well. Christians self-censor themselves. And like you said, if they would simply, in a loving, peaceful, you got to bend over backwards to be loving and peaceful and rational, or you'll be amputated instantly. But like you said, you've got to, in a polite, courteous, loving way, you've got to break rank, and you've got to oppose in a loving, angry way. You've got to oppose this totalitarian impulse, because it's swallowing and drowning all of us. And if you keep allowing it, it's going to keep pushing in the classrooms. What's the purpose of the transgender thing? It has nothing to do with sexuality. Transgender is designed as a battering ram to break apart a Judeo-Christian belief in a traditional marriage structure. Transgender is nothing more than a battering ram to destroy the male identity, the female identity, and God's plan for marriage revealed in the book of Genesis. It's an assault on it. So if Christians can't stand for what God stands for, like marriage, in a loving way, they are going to steamroll over us. And this is going to come to a culmination. And now we have an opportunity to make peaceful, law-abiding changes that are substantial. But if we continue to acquiesce and acquiesce and acquiesce, we're going to find ourselves in a very bad place. And I think you know what I mean by that, Doug.
Amen. And, you know, the longer that we engage in other people's, some will call them delusions. I understand that, but I think it's more nefarious than that. I think it's like you said, it is this battering. For example, that specific agenda is a battering ram. It's a weapon. It's a tool to destroy the God's creation of man and and woman. And of course, the nuclear or the God biblical family. And that's been under fire for, I don't know, the better part of a century, over a century, you know. And somebody had written, it was a comment.
Not to interrupt you, but
go ahead.
Taking off on what you just said, the whole agenda here, like, it's not just transgender, it's the whole in your face hyper sexual indoctrination, like quadruple X adult material on video for your kids to watch or read or look at in a magazine, 10 times X and nothing to the imagination. And it's all, every single sexual activity, whatever it is, no matter how crazy it is promoted to your children beginning in first grade and then ramping up every grade afterwards. And if you don't believe that, that's because you chose to be deaf, dumb, and blind, because that's what is happening. Now, why is that happening? That is going to have a lasting detrimental effect on your child's psyche. But besides that, it's happening because, again, it's a battering ram. The sex is secondary. Yes, it's very, very important. I get that. But it's actually secondary to the primary agenda, which is to utterly destroy a Judeo-Christian concept of a biblical marriage between a man and a woman. They want to, the globalist elite, the UN, World Economic Forum, all those entities, they want to destroy the notion of traditional marriage. They want to destroy it and obliterate it. So if you can't see that you're under attack all out, there's something wrong with you. And in addition to that, you need to repent before God for claiming that you can't see it. But the other thing is, in the most strategic, loving, calm, rational, logical, ambassador-like attributes you can muster, you've got to push back. If you don't push back, you're going to die and your children are going to get swallowed up. You know, I hate to tell you the truth when you've been in La La Land for so many years. I hate to break the narcotic haze that you're looking at reality in, due to the fact that you chose to go to a church that promotes not the Bible, but promotes a kind of Alice in Wonderland experience, pseudo-Christianity. They are going to devour your children. They're going to devour you, and nothing is going to stop it But if you decide that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and actually move in the power that God has given us, we can turn it around. We really can. I believe that 1,000%.
And you know, Paul, I think a lot of people look at this like a, we've got to turn the entire nation around.
Yeah, right.
All you and I have to do, folks, is to turn our immediate environment around, our school district, our town, or whatever it might be, our neighborhood. I mean, how about this? Our families. Let's start there. We don't have to change, but if people who are listening to this and more would begin that process, how much easier would this battle be? It would be a lot easier.
Well, Doug, you're absolutely right. I mean, if we could, all we have to do, we've said this before privately, all we have to do is impact 2% of the population of America, just 2%, and then the people around us. So, for example, I've been very strategically, very patient, sharing the Lord and Jesus Christ with my mother, who's been a secular humanist and a card-carrying member of the ACLU her entire lifetime. Now she's quite a bit older. I led her to the Lord. I prayed the sinner's prayer with her. This is like 2 months ago. For 50 years, I've been sharing the Lord or waiting. You know, I learned early, don't create a problem. And so after 50 years of patiently sharing the Lord with my mother, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. She's a very intelligent woman and was a militant humanist. So that is going to affect change in my family. It's going to reverberate. So what you said, everybody should like take ownership of that and recognize that sometimes it's best not to speak or to speak in nuances or to speak in a kind of extreme subtlety. You don't want to burn bridges. You don't want to do a frontal assault when a nuanced statement is required. But every one of us can make changes by, even if it's just subtly impacting our family. And if you're not doing it in love, you might as well just go in the closet and go in your prayer closet and stay there.
You know, I am exhibit A in exactly what you're talking about, because pretty much all my life, I've been just a bombastic son of a bitch. Okay. Just a bastard.
I get it. That's why I'm laughing.
Yeah. I mean, of course, maybe some people think, yeah, you still are. But the method of delivery and, you know, people, again, when everyone stops attempting to addition to a specific audience and just be genuine and deliver the message,
yeah,
with love and you know, with the same kind of care and concern that you would like to receive it, and that's what we have to do. That's just my feeling. I don't know.
You're right. Just be real and vulnerable, yeah. And you know, it's simple. It's disarmingly simple, but we can really impact. You know, if everybody was. You know, God's going to give rewards out to his people for how they served him here on the earth. And that will be at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things that happens is the judgment seat of Christ, God gives out the soul winner's crown. It's a reward for winning souls down here on earth. Well, people need to be reminded that you win souls for the Lord by direct one-on-one talking to people. That's one way, but it's equally invalid. It's equally valid for you to energize and support a media or ministry like yours or mine or others that are trying to reach people for Christ. That's a valid way. It's an indirect way, but God will honor it because it will result in people coming to Christ. And then finally, you know, totally indirect ways. So one-on-one is one way. Indirect is another way, but God gathers all of them and not one, you know, some people have jobs where they simply cannot verbally out loud communicate the gospel. Well, God isn't going to beat them up for something they can't do. So God's going to reward his people. And we need to remember that there are rewards and yes, there are punishments at the judgment seat of Christ. The worst thing that any of us can do, according to the word of God regarding the judgment seat of Christ, is if we do nothing or we do something out of fear, we hide our talents, we hide our messages, we bury them under the ground because we don't we say, well, we don't trust the master, meaning God. We don't trust you. We don't think you're good. We don't think you know what you're doing. So we're not going to tell anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord kind of loses it in that passage where he says, then you should have at least, if you didn't trust me, you thought I was bad, the very least you could have done was put your money or talents or abilities in the bank and earn interest. God wants a return on his investment. That's a bad way of explaining it, but God invested in us. He's not joking when he expects us to spread the light. It's not like an afterthought.
No. You know, we would be remiss. I think we would be irresponsible, in my view, what you said, if we did not use the talents given to us by God. And I think that the parable of the talents, I think, as you referenced, I think God expects, God does expect, I think, a return on his investment being us and what we can offer others. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be this great. We don't have to strive to be millionaires or billionaires or successful at, physics or whatever, but playing our position, I think, yes, is what just simply that playing, getting the download. This is what, this is what your life's mission is. And if you don't know what it is, pray. And then play that position to the as best you can, and you're going to be fine. Go ahead.
And every single person who claims to have received Christ in their life, every one of us have a position to play, and every one of us have a mission with things to accomplish from God. Nobody has nothing to accomplish from God and no mission. And sometimes your mission will erupt at unlikely times, like when I'm shopping. I remember I was at a Trader Joe's store here in Southern California, and over by they give away little cups of free coffee. So I was needing my caffeine fix, and I start to walk across the store, and my eyes lock with some guy. I don't know. He's probably 29, 31 years old, and my eyes lock with him, and he's drinking the free sample coffee. And I don't know. This happens to me all the time. I don't plan it. I don't, I don't have some plan. I'm trying to get some free coffee. That's what the plan was. So I locked eyes with him, and I get into a conversation, free-flowing conversation, and I find out he tells me he used to be one of the biggest drug dealers in the state of California. I'm talking about millions and millions of dollars. He didn't look like that level, but I believed him as he went on with the story and how he was taken down, and this really weird story. Anyway, he's telling me this in the middle of this supermarket. People are eavesdropping, and I don't, sometimes I hush it, and sometimes it's, I let him listen in. And so I felt led to pray for him. So it was kind of off the wall. I was pressing the boundaries, but I said to him, could I pray for you? And I said, I really would like to pray for you. And so he said, yes. I said, well, let's not do it here, because a lot of people listening to us say, I'll meet you outside. So I pointed to the front of the store, the glass window, to a place where I would meet him in about 5 minutes. So 5 minutes went by. I met him. He was standing in front of the supermarket. I ended up leading him into the Lord. This is like after 30 minutes of conversation. I lead him to the Lord. He asks God to forgive him of his sins and invites Christ to make him born again. And then I pray the prayer of deliverance over him, because he's still demonically oppressed. And he was set free and he was born again. And it was all a miracle. Now, that was one of my missions. But I didn't know about that mission until 30 minutes before it emerged. But I knew it. I knew that I was supposed to do it. No big legalistic thing. No banging of the tambourine and dancing. No, no weird religious stuff. Just being myself. That's not everybody. I get it. But it's me, so I'm being myself. I'm pushy like you. That's why I was laughing when you said bombastic, because people say your voice is so loud. My wife says it all the time, so the neighbors can hear you a block away. That's because you and I have been talking on a microphone for decades, and you develop a loud projecting voice. Also, I speak a lot, at places where I need to have a loud voice. So a loud voice, my wife taught me how to do that, project out of your diaphragm, because she used to be an actress many years ago. So anyway, speaking with that's my normal, okay? The problem is I don't realize how loud it is. It's a sound blaster. And I probably my neighbors think I'm stark raving mad.
Well, Well, yeah, I'm sure mine do as well for different reasons, though. And I give them a lot of ammunition to think that. But
you're yourself, right? You're just being yourself.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, so
tough noogies. Tell them tough noogies.
Exactly. Again, you know, the lack, I go back to the fact that we all have the ability, folks. Every one of us can make a difference. Every one of us can, in fact, use the tools given us and then go out and make a difference. And by making a difference, you know, it's not a let's get this guy into office. No, it's deeper than that, because our entire culture, which, man, our culture, our spirituality, it's all, we need to regain that. We need to bring God back into the equation. Go ahead.
And people need to understand that behind the neighbors, the people they see at the supermarket, people they see at work, et cetera, behind their facade of, I have it all together, I'm cool, I don't have any fear, I got everything under control, beside that mask that they're all wearing, the truth of the matter is that right now, at this period of time in America, most people are absolutely terrified. Most people are desperate. Most people are scared. Most people are confused. Most people can't handle the chaos. Most people are operating in various degrees of overload. So when you really know that, don't buy into the mask they're projecting that they don't need God and everything's fine. That's not where they really are. Where they really are is they've never been more desperate, and they're aware of it, and they've never been more needy for God than they are now. So if you are led by the Lord to talk to them, assuming you are led by the Lord to talk to them, and you can start a halfway opening conversation or just tiptoe with a couple of little seeds, if you can muster up that, no matter how bad you may think it is, if you can come up to the plate with that, by planting those seeds, it will often set a momentum where things will change, where people will come to Christ, they'll be open to God. Because again, I want to reiterate, people have never, ever been in my lifetime, and I've been around for a while, they've never been more hungry for God, more, you know, burned to the core. They're raw. They're hurting. You know, it's never been like that. They've always been hard, but now they're faking it. So when you know that, when you really know that, you got to understand that God has given you the upper hand. The goal isn't to win. The goal is to love them into the kingdom. But God, when you know that they're really hurting despite their masquerade, you can be really effective.
I see a lot to what you just said. I see a lot of this need for acceptance. Yeah. Which a lot of people genuinely are acting out in some ways in search for this, and not just to conform, but they're desperate for some level of validation. And the validation.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, they don't, I mean, they think they need that, but you don't need that. But, is that what you, I mean, is that right? Paul, I mean,
yeah, the way you see it, and I've wrote about this in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, identity. It always comes down to identity. People have never been more insecure about their self-worth and their identity as they are now. And that's why there's this ever arching, increasing obsession with labels and something exterior that they think will define them as one of the in-group, like, you know, brand name running shoes, a particular kind of car. Like in California is probably the most insecure place on planet Earth. Despite its exterior bravado, it's filled with insecure people who are not sure of their own self-worth. So they're all in debt, because I, on one of my radio shows years ago, I used to have car dealers who were my advertisers, and they would tell me the truth about people who were buying cars, like Mercedes cars, high-end cars, BMWs, Mercedes, Lexus, and stuff like that. And he would say, and I'm not, and if you want to drive an expensive car, some people need to drive an expensive car because that's the business they're in. I'm not knocking you. I'm not putting you down if you want to drive an expensive car. But what he was commenting to me about was a slightly different thing, which is a lot of people who seem to come up with the money to buy high-end cars, he told me, they really don't have the money, he said, Paul, because I do their credit apps, and they're doing it all on credit. So in Southern California,
In many neighborhoods, everybody has a high-end car, and they want, the mothers especially, they want to be seen, and the guys, they want the high-end pickup truck. The women want to be seen in the latest high-end SUV or luxury car, you know, Mercedes, BMW, Lexus, or whatever, top of the line. But that's because they're desperately insecure. They have no validation. So that's all bravado. It's all show. They don't have the money. And they doesn't, just because they have it, it doesn't buy them that self-esteem and that emptiness they're looking to fulfill. It doesn't buy them that. I mean, I'm not saying it isn't nice, but it will not fulfill what they really want filled.
And that's very much so. I think the... just like secular humanists, you know, that you had mentioned, okay, in that same vein, you've got this, boy, I was going to make a comparison. I guess I really don't have to. I think everyone gets that point where you're looking to present a false front, and that is... No, you don't have to do that. Especially, you know what, folks, especially here. Okay. But anyway, be genuine, be yourself and know your own self-worth. And that's the other thing. I really believe that we are being, a lot of these movements that people, younger people especially, will join is to not just for validation, but I believe they're programmed to believe they are, their worth increases by associating with a insert cause here or insert. And the other thing too, while I'm thinking of it, is this desire or this need to be sympathetic to causes that will kill you. Okay. Yeah. Or causes that will enslave you. It's just mind blowing, but that speaks to what you've written about for so many years and spoken about for so many years.
I did a study of a team of really high level psychologists. This was many years, and I wrote about it in the book A Prophecy of the Future of America. And so Soros and these billionaires would hire these teams of very high-end psychologists who would develop various psychological systems to get people to join Occupy with Wall Street and to join these other, you know, radical street demonstrations. So the people that are participants in these street demonstrations are unaware of the fact that they're being manipulated on a deep psychological level by highly trained expert, and these people had very fancy words in their psychological titles, but they're being programmed. The street demonstrators are being programmed on a very sophisticated level by these psychologists. And one psychologist, I think he was really devious because he really understood, and he talked about cerebral cortex and all kinds of stuff, and how certain demonstration symbols, certain things you do in a demonstration trigger the release of dopamine, you know, which gives you like a high in neurochemistry. And so these people were very savvy. They were very proficient in manipulating people, getting them to bond with the various street demonstrators. So they don't, the street demonstrators don't realize to what degree they're being played as pawns. And it goes back to, and I know you've read this stuff, and I have too. When you look at the Communist Manifesto and the Communist Papers, the Marxist papers, they mapped out, along, as we talked about before, along with the Frankfurt School and the Frankfurt School Marxist professors who developed critical race theory and critical theory. These people developed a highly sophisticated psychological approach, a highly sophisticated psychological warfare that can program youth, can program adults to like goose step and be active participants in these sometimes violent street demonstrations. That is what concerns me, because Hitler did the same thing with his generals. Some of his generals were experts in Nazi propaganda, and they got the middle class and working class of Nazi Germany to ramp up, hate the Jews, and conduct these very violent type demonstrations in the streets of Germany. So we need to occupy until he comes. If we don't offer a counter message that is bold and dynamic and fearless, these people who are manipulating many generations of young people, they're being manipulated to the point that they can potentially be triggered by a subconscious message. They can be triggered by a conscious message. And at a moment's notice, because they've been programmed, at a moment's notice, they can be triggered to participate or enact violence against white people or whoever the target thing is.